I'd ask you if you turn back to the portion we read from Mark's Gospel at chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and particularly these verses 14 through 29. This interesting narrative relating to King Herod and John the Baptist, which we have here in these verses. Mark, of all the Gospel writers, is the most vivid in the way he tells the stories. And this one is no exception. He brings before us here this man, Herod. Herod the Tetrarch. He wasn't a proper king, really. His power was derived by permission of the Roman authorities. Yet he ruled the land. He was a puppet king, and he ruled over Galilee and Perea. I suppose he was a kind of figurehead, really. But nevertheless, as I said, he had considerable powers, and he was also a man of some wealth. He built himself a magnificent palace fortress on the edge of the Dead Sea. And there he lived a life of relative luxury. Many in those days, of course, were poverty stricken. They had very little of this world's goods, but it wasn't true of Herod. He had wealth. He was a powerful, influential figure. And he reveled in the title, King Herod. So he was a proud man. A wealthy man. And we might well think, well, what a wonderful position to be in. What would many men give today to have his power and his wealth and his great palace? There, set away by the Dead Sea, like a sort of perpetual holiday resort. Life was good for Herod. As we come to this passage, you'll notice one day news reaches the king's palace fortress, and eventually it filters through to Herod. Everything, of course, in the end, filtered through to Herod. And the news was about a man with amazing powers, a man who was healing the sick, a man who spoke with great authority like none other man. And on hearing this news, Herod becomes troubled in his thoughts. And he thinks back to another man who had at one time in his life had a deep impact upon him. A man whom he, Herod, had ordered to be put to death. And he says here at verse 14, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. It troubles thoughts. Man's conscience is a great witness to the reality of truth. Look at the situation here with Herod. Here's Herod the king in his palace. He's surrounded by everything his heart desires. He has everything that this world has to offer. Yet he's gripped with terror in his heart. What at? At the thought of a poor, penniless preacher he condemned to death some time before. Notice verse 20 says, he feared John. Herod feared John. He feared him in life. But we see here too the effect of the truth which John the Baptist preached was not silenced by John's death. Because here, sometime later, fear grips Herod's heart again. And he concludes that John has been resurrected from the dead on hearing of the ministry of Jesus. Isn't that staggering? A friendless, solitary preacher with no other weapon than the truth of God, disturbs and terrifies King Herod there, holed up in his palace. Tells us something, doesn't it, about the power of the conscience in man. I thank God this evening that every single person has a conscience. It marks the human race out from the animal kingdom. We have a God-given conscience. And that conscience witnesses to us. It tells us in measure what is right and what is wrong. It needs illuminating by the word of God, but nevertheless, it does tell us that. And our conscience tells us when we hear the word of God preached, when we hear the gospel preached, that this is the truth of God. And while a lifetime of living in sin, of trampling on the inner voice, can deaden and sear the conscience so that we become hardened in sin, yet it will not go away. Look at Herod here. He shuts himself away in his fortress palace. He gives himself over to every pleasure and every vice imaginable. And God fires an arrow right into his heart there in his hideaway. And he's seized by guilt. He's seized by fear as he remembers the faithful ministry of John the Baptist. And he becomes troubled and restless and afraid. See, the power of God's truth when it's supplied to the conscience of man by the Holy Spirit. And that gives me great hope as a preacher. Indeed, it should give every Christian great hope as we witness to the truth. Often we witness to people, don't we, and we see no seeming change. Our friends, our loved ones, they carry on as they've always done. And it's as though our word or God's word, perhaps, that we've brought to them has just gone into the wind and disappeared. Sometimes people appear even harder than they did when we first spoke to them, more resistant to the gospel. Some perhaps at one time would accompany you to church, but they won't come anymore. They're far away from God, but they have a God-given conscience. They've heard the truth, and God the Holy Spirit can apply it to them wherever they may be. So don't give up. Don't give up praying for people. Don't give up talking to people about the Lord. Let people immerse themselves in the things of the world and living for this world, for its pleasures and its goods. Yet, God's word can break through as it's applied by the Spirit to their conscience. He can break through. The witness is within. It's within. And God knows the heart of man. It's possible somebody listening has heard the gospel before many times. And you know how you are when you're unconverted. You do your best to switch off and to think of other things. You know, what's for supper? What you're doing tomorrow? Anything to get your mind off the gospel. And yet, you have troubled thoughts as well. That's why you try to switch off. Because you know in your heart that the gospel is true. And there are times on your own when you feel the arrows of conviction from God the Holy Spirit. And you feel that sense of guilt. The same that Herod did here, you feel in measure. And if you do, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because those arrows are arrows of mercy. And they're arrows of love. And they're arrows that are telling you to seek Christ while he may be found. To call upon him while he's near. And to come to him for salvation. And if we ignore those arrows of conviction as Herod did, if we continually resist the voice of conscience, finally, we shall be cast from God's presence forever. The Lord Jesus Christ was very faithful with people. In chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, you'll find that three times in that one chapter, he speaks of hell. And he speaks of it as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's fire without, fire that can't be quenched. But there's also fire within. Their worm does not die, says Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I think it refers to the voice of an accusing conscience. And I take no pleasure in saying this, of unending remorse and conviction, but no escape from that accusing conscience any longer. See, here in this world, there are other amusements we can turn to take our mind off these things. We can immerse ourselves in all kinds of things, whether it's business or pleasure, or just plain old indifference and apathy. But there's no escape in hell. The judgment of God is unleashed throughout eternity. And there's no way of escape. Hell is the place where the footsteps of God's mercy never fall. Think about that. Where that voice of love and mercy calling us to salvation in Christ is never heard. There's nothing but darkness, guilt, and despair. And it's our just punishment for our sin. God is holy. It's a just punishment for our rejection of God and his word. So Herod is a picture to us of the power of truth on man's conscience. You see, Herod had silenced the voice of John, but he could not silence the voice of his own accusing conscience. And the king in his magnificent palace fortress there at Mercurius is gripped by troubled thoughts, by guilt, and by fear. That's the first point. This is the second one. The second point is this. Look at how close Herod had come to receiving the truth. Verse 20 is a most remarkable verse, really. In this verse, Mark is giving us a sort of flashback to what's happened before. You know, sometimes you're watching a movie and they give you a flashback to what happened years before. Well, that's what's happening here. And he's telling us of the events which led up to John the Baptist's imprisonment and execution. And he tells us here in these verses, there was a time when Herod listened to the preaching of John the Baptist. Listen to what it says. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things. And heard him gladly. Now we might think, and indeed it is, surely this is a very hopeful sign. It's a hopeful point in the character of Herod. He listened to preaching. And not just any preaching, but he listened to the herald of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. He was a king. He was a powerful man. Not many kings listened to preachers. But he did. And he heard him gladly. And the message that he heard would have been absolutely faithful to the truth. Because John the Baptist was not a man pleaser. Remember what Jesus said of him? He said, what did you go out to see? A man shaking like a reed in the wind, he said. Oh, but a prophet, he says. A faithful man. A man filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it say here? Herod knew he was a just and holy man, and he feared him. So the man who Herod listened to didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He didn't preach smooth things like false prophets. He didn't water down the message that God had given him. He spoke plainly to Herod about the wickedness of his life. He said to him, verse 18, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's straight talking, isn't it? Herod was married to his own niece, who'd been married to his own brother, was the mother of children by his own brother. But without going into all the details, Herod had led her away from his own brother and taken her as his own wife. And John the Baptist came before Herod and he told him the plain truth. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This is the man that Herod listened to gladly. A man who told him the truth. A man who exposed his sin. A man who would have warned him of the judgment to come. A man who would have pointed him to the remedy for sin, to Jesus Christ. You remember how he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He listened to him. And when Herod heard John, his conscience was smitten. To such an extent, we're told, that he did many things. So we see here, there was some change in his life. There was reformation in his life. He did many things. Now we speak today, don't we, of turning over a new leaf. Well, Herod turned over a new leaf. We don't know exactly what these many things were that he did. He might have been a little bit more merciful in government or changed some habits and manners in certain respects. But he did many things. You know, in that, Herod represents many people who hear the gospel and resolve to live better lives. To do many things. I'll be more kind. I'll be more generous. I do many things. Yet there's no inward change. They're not born again. They're like Herod. They still have a heart of unbelief. Herod, this man who did many things, as he heard John the Baptist preach about Jesus Christ, he's the same man who at the trial of Christ mocked Jesus. If you turn to Luke 23, verses 8 through 12, you'll see this. This is the same Herod. We're told there, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired to see him for a long time, because he heard many things about him, not least, of course, from John the Baptist. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And it says this, Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. We should take note of that. Jesus answered him nothing. And it tells us that his day of opportunity was gone. He had heard the truth from John the Baptist. He knew what he must do. He must turn from his sinful ways and embrace Christ. But he rode roughshod over his conscience. And now the Saviour will not speak to him. And he won't speak to him because he knew the heart of Herod. He knew Herod was not sincere in his questioning. And what happened next in Luke, there, verse 11 of chapter 23, proves it. Because it says, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now take note, this is the same man, the same Herod who did many things. Who heard John the Baptist gladly, who protected John, a man who reformed his life in some measure as the word of God convicted him. But despite all those outward changes, Herod was Herod still, and the same evil heart of unbelief was in his soul. He was unforgiven, he was unsaved. Isn't that amazing? And it happens. Happens today. Haven't we all, those of us who've been on the Christian pathway for some years, haven't we seen people make a profession of faith? Perhaps been baptized even? Own Christ as Lord and Savior? And their lives seem changed? They do many things? But sadly, the change is only outward. There's no new heart. There's no work of grace in the soul. And the proverb, the biblical proverb, proves true. The dog has returned to its own vomit and the sow to its mire. And this evening, where are they? Well, they're back in their natural element again. That of sin. They were never born again. They never parted with sin. Look at Herod. He sat and listened to the truth. He amended his life in men measure. He was somewhat better for a time outwardly. But he ended up treating the Son of God with contempt and mockery. And let no one say, this will never happen to me. Because you can't say that. You don't know your heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Says God's word. Who can know it? So there was a time when Herod's life, it seems, could have swung either way. Things hung in the balance. He chose the wrong way. Thirdly, this is the third point. Why did Herod not decide wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ? And why is it perhaps that you have never decided wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ? Why did he do many things, but not all things? What was it that held him back? Well, the answer in this passage is clear, isn't it? It was because of Herodias. I mentioned already the incestuous relationship between these two. And Herod was truly under the influence, under the spell of this woman. And he was not willing to let her go. do many things. Yes, he would, as we're told. Part with some things. Yes, he would and did. But Herodias, never. He wouldn't give up his adulterous relationship with Herodias. So Herodias was the reason he wouldn't do all things. Spurgeon says somewhere, while one sin reigns in your life, you cannot be saved. That's not me, that's the Prince of Preachers. You and your sin must part, he says, or you and your God will never come together. And there are many people who have what they like to fondly call a besetting sin. And it's murdering their souls. A pet transgression which they will not give up. But I tell you, on the authority of God's word, it must go if you would be saved. Because you cannot embrace the Holy Son of God unless you let go of sin. Unless you're willing to part with every evil way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sin. And not to save us in our sin. And Herod here, he never learned that lesson. He listened to God's word. He listened to a great preacher. Well, what if we had John the Baptist here tonight? He reformed his life. He did many things. But I'll tell you what he never did. He never cast himself unreservedly as a helpless sinner upon Jesus Christ for salvation. He never did that. His religion was one of fear. He never knew the love of God poured in his heart. He never truly embraced Christ. We must part with sin. Listen to what Jesus says regarding besetting sins. This is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Verses 8 and 9. He says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's Jesus who spoke those words, not me. And of course, the Lord there is not telling us to mutilate our bodies. God forbid. But what he is pressing home is this, isn't it? The drastic action we should take with respect to sin and temptation. Called often in the scriptures in the New Testament to mortify the lust of the flesh, to put them to death. So, what I'm saying this really, it's not enough to admire favorite preachers, good preachers. It's not enough either to hear good sermons. We must part with sin. We must repent. We must turn from sin and we must trust in Christ for salvation. Something else to be seen in this passage. We've seen, haven't we, that the power of truth upon the conscience. We've seen how far people can go in religion, in reforming their lives, yet fall short of God's salvation. But we also see here in this passage how bitterly people hate those who reprove them when they're determined to keep their sins. And for this, we need to turn our attention for a moment from Herod to Herodias. Because Herodias seems to have sunk deeper into sin than even Herod. Herod heard him gladly, but she couldn't bear John the Baptist's testimony. When it says in verse 20 that Herod protected John, it's clear from these verses that this was largely against Herodias that he protected him, because she wanted to kill him. It was to please her that Herod had John the Baptist bound and put in prison, verse 17 says. Why did she hate John the Baptist so much? Well, again, that's clear to see. She could see the influence of the truth that he preached, the influence it was having upon Herod. She could see it. And she could see that Herod was vacillating. And as John the Baptist said to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. As that kept being dinned in his ear, as it were, she quickly realized, I'm going to lose my position. And she was not about to allow that. So she resisted the truth. She hated the truth. And because she hated the truth, she hated the one who brought it. Listen to what verse 19 says. Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, he renders that verse like this. He says, Herodias had it in for him. That captures the force of the Greek. Herodias had it in for him. And that's nothing new, you know. When people hear the gospel and decide to reject God's word and go their own way, they dislike God's messengers. They dislike those who bring them the truth, because they'd sooner be left alone. They get irritated. They become angry when they are presented with the truth. This has happened to me. I've had people storm out of church. How dare you call me a sinner? Well, because the Bible says we're sinners, that's why. But people don't like it. And that's true. It's been true of God's people down through the years. It's true in the Old Testament. You'll remember the prophet Elijah was called the man that troubled Israel, the troubler of Israel. The prophet Micaiah was hated by Ahab because he never prophesied good of him but evil. True prophets and faithful preachers have always been treated that way by some. And the anger, the resentment which sinners feel in their hearts deep down when they're confronted with the truth becomes directed to the one who's brought them the truth. The one who's really just a mouthpiece for God. And that's all that John the Baptist was. The scripture says, a voice crying in the wilderness, like a signpost in the wilderness of this world, pointing people to Christ. So Herodias's real problem was not with John the Baptist, but with God. She hated John, yes. She wanted to do away with him. She had it in for him. But in reality, it was God she hated. It was God's word, God's truth, that she really wanted to be free from. Now here's a question for you. Is there resentment in your heart towards not just me, but the word of God and those who preach it? If you're a young person, there may even be resentment against your parents who seek to maintain a Christian testimony. That's very common. And I'm not saying that you desire to murder them for a moment. But the hatred which Herodias knew, in measure, you know. What am I saying? I'm saying this, well, you can't wait to get away from the restraints of a Christian family. Let me tell you, your real problem is not with your parents if you have one, but with God. Just as it was with Herodias. The faithful preacher is not going to be a universally popular person, and nor is the faithful Christian. Will be hated by some as well as being loved by others. And it's really good that the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, beware when all men speak well of you. And it's no disgrace to preachers or to Christians in general to be disliked by the ungodly. In fact, it's to be expected. Because as I've said, people don't like their sins being exposed. They never have. It's humbling. And some will not be humbled. And if they're not humbled, they harden their hearts against the truth. Coming back to the narrative, we're drawing towards a close. Herodias got her own way, you see. She connived, she plotted, she planned. She thought of nothing else about how to be free from the influence of this man of God. Until in the end, in the way that's described here in this passage so vividly at Herodias, at Herod's birthday banquet, Herodias' daughter comes and dances before them. And you can, don't need to go into this, you can imagine the sensuous and suggestive way in which she danced. And her stepfather, being a typical Herod, as his relationship with Herodias tells us, impulsively and on the spur of the moment, he blurts out, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask me, I'll give you, up to half of my kingdom, he says. And the plot unfolds, you see, as if Herodias herself not only planned every detail, but was pulling the strings. And her dearest hopes of what might happen if her daughter danced before them is realized. What shall I ask, says the daughter? The head of John the Baptist, is the reply in a moment. Didn't take any thinking about. The head of John the Baptist. And her daughter goes back into the banquet and says to Herod, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. In fact, she surpasses even her mother in imagination and an impotence. The force of the Greek is like this. I want John the Baptist's head right here, right now, on a platter. And of course, the reason for that is this. There must be no chance, no opportunity for John the Baptist to escape. There must be no chance for Herod to escape from the snare in which he'd entangled himself with his rash promise. And the head was brought. It's good to think back and put yourself in the situation of Herodias and her daughter. They'd have been great rejoicing that night, I'm sure. They were free. They were liberated at last from the influence of John the Baptist and from the word of God that he brought to them. Wonderful. The rest of their lives now safe in the palace, they could live it up. But the freedom, the joy they knew was short-lived. What happened to Herod? What happened to Herodias? Did they prosper in their rejection of God? Did they prosper in their sinful lives? Where did their actions and the contempt of Christ and his gospel lead them? Very interesting, this. And reliant here, not on the word of God, but on history. And history tells us that the Jews increasingly oppose Herod, because they dislike this man who killed God's prophet. They disliked this man who lived a profligate life. They didn't trust him. And something else happened. Herod incurred the wrath of Aretas. Aretas was the father of Herod's rejected wife. And Josephus tells us in his History of the Jews, Aretas bitterly resented what Herod had done to his daughter. He waged war against him, and in the ensuing battle, the entire army of Herod was destroyed. And the final chapter was like this: with little power left at home, Herodias persuaded Herod to go to Rome. The idea was that there he may be elevated to the rank of king, to be a proper king. But in a web of intrigue, the Emperor Caligula turned against Herod and Herodias for plotting against him. And they were sent finally to exile in Lyon, in Gaul. How the mighty fallen. It's a little parable, isn't it, for us all, you see. That's the point of it, why I told you that. If only we could see the end of sin. If only we could see the end. We don't know for certain, but we must believe surely that Herod and Herodias died in their sins and went out to a lost eternity. What about John the Baptist? What of him? Well, we know what happened to him. He sealed his testimony with his life. He had an unjust imprisonment and a violent death. He was one of whom this world was not worthy. He was faithful unto death. He had nothing in this world. It was all stored up in the world to come. His reward, his crown, were all on the other side of the grave. By faith, he laid hold on Christ. So he lost his head, but he never lost his salvation. Lord Jesus said of him, didn't he? Greater man has not been born a woman. What a testimony. What a testimony. John the Baptist is in glory tonight in heaven. And he's with his Lord and Saviour, whom he served so faithfully. So here's the final question for us all. Where are you heading? Are you on that broad way that Jesus spoke of? It seems great. Everybody else is on it. Living it up. Don't bother with God. Is that where you are? Jesus said the broad way leads to destruction. Or are you on the narrow way that leads to life? Because if you would not end up like Herod and Herodias, you must be a John. You must be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We spoke earlier, didn't we, about the conscience, our conscience. And I do believe this evening that your conscience tells you where you're heading. I believe that. You know which way will the pendulum of your life swing finally? Are you going to be a servant of Christ, or are you going to be a servant of sin? You see, what we need to do is this, isn't it? We need to take stock. We need to consider the end of our ways. And if we know we're sinners, we need to cry, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. Cleanse me from my sins in your precious blood. Make me a true Christian. Keep me holy. Be saved. Be saved. I know that salvation which God freely gives to all who turn to him and call on his name. In other words, obey the call of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, of all who will ever call on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the solemnity of that word, Lord. We hear so much these days that's light and frivolous and doesn't call us, Lord, to think seriously about anything. It rather calls us to forget about serious matters, about life and death, why we're here, where we're going, and eternity. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that we've been called to think on things that are for our eternal blessing and good, if we will but turn to Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that we all might be given that grace to turn to him, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Saviour of sinners. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.